Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today, our text is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, which say, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." This is a tremendous verse that talks about Paul's love for the Philippian church, who are really his disciples. And he's encouraged them to have more and more love, to have more and more knowledge, which means they need to be in the Word of God. And when you're in the Word of God and you have a divine viewpoint, then you have discernment about the things that are happening around you, the sin that's happening around you, and the deceit that's happening around you. And so then it goes on to tell us that we should approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. We don't want to be offensive to others. We want to be loving. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, and we're supposed to show the love of Christ, because that's the way we win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this is a tall order for each and every one of us, but I trust that throughout this next week, we'll be able to have these attributes in our own life and reflect the Lord Jesus Christ through the love that we have for one another.
Is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Never. Glory to his name.
This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Brenda, who serves the Lord in Mukanji and Sierra Leone. And Brenda has come to us about 5 years ago. And she's been a real blessing to us. She's a real firecracker. She's done an awful lot of work in Mukanji, and God has really blessed her efforts, and she's made a tremendous impact in the lives of so many in Sierra Leone. So, Brenda, why don't you tell us about some of the things that God's allowed you to get started, and you might want to tell us about your rooster and a few other things.
Well, my rooster Rudy was stolen. So I got out of the chicken business. I'm no longer in the chicken business. I got disappointed after I lost Rudy. But he was a good comfort to me. So it's just me and my cat right now. But I stay very busy there. Mukanji is a small village with this distance from a store. So I was trying to raise some food products. I do have a garden now with cassava and okra. And so trying to raise some food to eat there. And I'm just so thankful to be there. The main focus of my ministry is a children's ministry where I do vacation Bible school. They like to call them camps, but I try to push vacation Bible school. This year, for the first time, I did a residential camp. We had over 300 children a day. It's 3 days. We do 3 Bible lessons. We feed the children 3 meals. We do singing and games and all kinds of Bible. And at the end of this first camp, we had 50 children accepted Christ, and 15 of them were Muslim. And we didn't even know they were there. They were from a village that we hadn't even invited. So we were just so thankful for that. They're having the second session with the older children this week while I'm not there. And I have a team that I've been training to take over when I'm not there, and they're running it by themselves for the first time this week. These are the children 12 and above, so just excited about that. This is a residential camp, too. They're spending 3 days and 2 nights. I also do women's ministry. I go to different churches and try to get a combination of churches and do teach women's ministry, usually a 1 to 3 day event. I have a large one coming up when I get back in McKinney. I'm excited about that. I do distribute Bibles. I was giving 20,000 Bibles, which I distribute all over, but I use these when I have the conferences because they can follow along in the lesson. So I give every woman a Bible, and every the youth ministries, I also do it for the older children. I don't give the Bibles to the small ones because the Bibles are paperback. I also do prison ministry. I was called by the Lord for prison ministry in 2010, but I didn't do anything about working with it till I came to Sierra Leone. So I do the women's prison, which is Bow, which is about 2 hours from me. I normally just go to the women and encourage the women and do the Sunday message. I've had women tell me that they never heard of Jesus until they went to jail. They had never heard of him. I also do the children's prison. Very hard convicts there. Some of them are 10 years old, murderers. And I tried to deliver a message. It's a really hard environment there. The life there is really hard for them. And just hope that you will pray for those young people that they'll turn their lives around and pray that it will continue. God will continue to give me strength to go in that ministry. I also work with the polio camp. There are camps there where people live that have polio. And I go there. A lot of them are very bitter. They're not able to work. No source of income but begging, and I try to get them to see that it's a God that will provide for them, and have been very successful with that. Other than the Bible distribution, which I've been distributing all through Sierra Leone from north, south, east, and west, I did distribute them in Liberia also. I did get to go there and distribute Bibles.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your ministry, Brenda. Oh, we appreciate you so much, and we pray for you, and why don't we pray for you right now?
Okay.
Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to think about the poor people in Sierra Leone. And Lord, we thank you that you've making such a great impact there. Pray that your good hand of blessing would remain upon her. I pray that you go with her and watch over and protect her and help her and draw her close to yourself. Continue to meet needs in her life and continue to open doors for her. And continue to bless her. And Lord, I pray that she see much fruit for her labor as we ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. As you may know, February is a short month, and it's always difficult to raise funds, and we appreciate your prayers that to help us to raise the monies that are needed to continue this broadcast into the future. This month, we're offering a booklet on angels. It's called 10 Questions and Answers About Angels, and some of the questions they ask are quite important ones. Some are, do angels have bodies? Another one is, will we become angels? Another one, do we each have a guardian angel? And should we expect angels to visit us? Plus several other questions that are answered in this very wonderfully done booklet that I'm sure would enhance your knowledge about angels and their actions and interactions with God and with men. And you can order your copy. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7. Or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Is leaning on.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is entitled Messianic Prophecies. I'm sure you'll enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
It has been a great honor to be a regular speaker on Canada's National Bible Hour for 20 years now. During that time, we've covered a lot of themes, with many of the messages devoted to various areas of Bible prophecy. However, the one area of Bible prophecy we have not covered is that of the messianic prophecies in the Bible. In my morning devotions the other day, once again I read the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. In the last chapter of his book, Luke records the resurrection of Jesus, as well as one of his post-resurrection appearances. I would like to start our study beginning with this appearance of the resurrected Christ. It was toward evening of the resurrection Sunday when two of the disciples were walking from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus. They were discussing the events that had happened over the past several days when Jesus himself joined them as they strolled. Though they were blinded to the fact that it was Jesus with them, he asked them what events they were discussing. Cleopas then asked him if he were a stranger in Jerusalem, that he had not known about all the excitement. Then he asked them, "What events?" Then they related to him all the things that had taken place and explained that their hope was that Jesus would have been the one who would free Israel from the dreadful Roman occupation. Then they explained how they had heard that several women had gone to the sepulcher and it was empty. Then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It was only a little later that they realized it was the risen Jesus himself who had been walking and talking with them. After he was gone, they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" I don't know about you, but I surely would have liked to have been in that lesson on the messianic prophecies on the road to Emmaus. Well, we're going to study at least some of them, but I guarantee this study will not be as nearly as good as the one Jesus gave them on their walk to Emmaus. The very first indication of the fact that there would be a Messiah who would come is found in the third chapter of Genesis, very shortly after Adam and Eve sinned. At first they tried to hide from the Lord by covering their nakedness, but no one can hide from him. As a result of their sin, God put a curse on the serpent, and the man and the woman as well. For our study here, we're interested only in the curse placed upon the serpent or Satan. We find this in Genesis 3:14-15. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And she shall bruise his head, and you shall bruise or crush his heel.'" There are three specific things that we should note from this passage. The first is that there will be an enmity or warfare between the serpent and the woman. When you think about it, there are really not many women who like snakes, are there? However, there's something far more complex than that in these words. The message of God is that there would be a perpetual struggle between satanic forces and mankind. It would be between Satan and the woman and their respective offspring or seed. The offspring of the woman is humanity at large. The offspring of the serpent included demons and all who serve in his kingdom of darkness. The second thing we should take note of is that the seed of the serpent will crush or bruise his heel. Who is the him? This is the first indication in the Bible that someone will come through this line of humanity emanating from the woman that will have his heel crushed. Though this can cause excruciating pain, it will not be a fatal blow. On the other hand, the seed of the woman here, designated as he, will crush the head of the serpent or Satan. The crushing of the head is referring to a fatal blow to the head of the serpent or Satan. Here we have the very first indication of the one who will come, be wounded, but will conquer Satan once and for all. The third thing we should note very carefully is the word seed. It specifically speaks of the seed of the woman. If you know a little about biology, you know that the seed is not carried by the female, but by the male. So then how can this be? How then could a woman bear a child without receiving the seed of the man? The answer to this is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The background of this chapter has to do with Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, those 10 northern tribes. They sent their troops to war against Jerusalem and to capture the city. The Lord told Isaiah to take his son and go meet King Ahaz of Judah. He was to tell him that within 65 years, the northern kingdom of Israel would be shattered and no longer be in existence. On the surface, this does not appear to be much comfort from the Lord when the enemy is coming to take your city right now. In 65 years, both Isaiah and Ahaz would be dead. This doesn't seem like a very practical or even helpful prophecy for King Ahaz. He could lose his kingdom now. At that point, the Lord told Ahaz to ask him for a sign, but the rebellious king would not. Then the Lord responded. Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." There are several things we must note about this brief passage of Scripture. First of all, it is addressed to the house of David, which would refer to the southern kingdom of Judah. Remember that the Bible tells us that after King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two parts. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes, and it soon fell into idolatry, turning completely away from the Lord. It would very shortly fall to the Assyrians because of their wickedness and no longer exist as a nation. This would happen not too long after Isaiah's wife would bear a son, whose name was declared by God to be Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Before he could say, "My father and my mother," which would be between the ages of 1 and 2 years, the northern kingdom would fall. This is found in the 8th chapter of Isaiah. As we go back to verse 14 of the chapter 7, we see that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. The Hebrew word is Alma, which means a young woman, one of whose characteristics is virginity. If it was the wife of Isaiah, who certainly was a young woman, it would absolutely not have any meaning to King Ahaz. Furthermore, she could not have been a virgin because Isaiah was told by the Lord to take his son Shear-Jashub with him when he went to meet Ahaz. We are also told in verse 14 that the virgin, not a virgin, would bear a son. Then we are told his name would be Emmanuel. This was not the name of the promised son to Isaiah, but instead the name Emmanuel means God with us. This child that would be born of a virgin is not only a sign to Ahaz, but one that rings out very clearly of an event that would take place nearly 800 years later. There are many scholars who claim that Amma refers only to a young woman and not to a virgin. The way to eliminate this point of view is very simple. Just go to the book of Matthew. In chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, we have the account of the birth of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Matthew knew exactly what Isaiah was saying. To make his point clear, he used the Greek word parthenos, which does not mean a young woman, but is a word that only means virgin. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when Matthew wrote his gospel, he understood that Isaiah was referring to a virgin, not just a young woman. Going back to what we have learned from Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were now sinners. Everyone born in the human race thereafter is born a sinner. We know that the seed is carried through the male. If there is to be someone who would come to destroy Satan, it would be impossible for him to do so if he were a sinner. The only possible way for one to come who could defeat Satan, he would have to be sinless. Therefore, he could not be born through the natural procreation through the male. On the other hand, if that one would come through a woman without a male being involved, that one would be sinless and could meet the demands of a holy God. This is exactly what occurred when Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. By not having been born through the normal means, when Jesus came through Mary, he was sinless. God in the flesh, able to pay the price for man's sin, redeem fallen mankind, and ultimately completely defeat or crush the head of Satan. Now let's go back and put together what we've learned today. We've seen that because of the sin of Adam and Eve, everyone that is born by the normal means is a sinner. We know that God is holy and righteous, as well as being a just God. He cannot stand sin. And we can note that as a result of their sin, they died spiritually and were removed from the Garden of Eden. We know that God requires a blood sacrifice to pay the price for sin. However, since all men are sinners, they're unable to pay that price for their sins. There must be a perfect one born who could pay that price by shedding his blood and dying to satisfy a holy God. If it was possible for a person to be born without the involvement of a male, he could meet the demands of a holy God. We were told that Satan would bruise or crush his heel, which is referring to a time when Christ, who was totally both man and God, and without sin, for he was born of the seed of the woman who was a virgin. He was able to be bruised or crushed for our iniquities when he paid the penalty for our sins on Calvary. But through his death and then through his resurrection, he has defeated Satan, who will one day be crushed when Jesus returns and casts him and his cohorts into the lake of fire and brimstone to be punished forever. The passage in Genesis 3:15 is the first indication in the Bible of the means God will use to redeem mankind. You may be asking the question, what does all this mean to me today, living in the 21st century? It has a whole lot to do with us today. Without the virgin birth of Jesus, no one could have ever come into this world that could ever pay the price for sin and at the same time satisfy the demands of a holy God. That would mean that every person who ever has or will live on the earth would be separated from God forever and be without hope. Life on earth would be meaningless. We would merely be born, exist, and then face a terrible eternity. But God had a plan whereby fallen sinful man could be forgiven of their sins and be brought into a relation with him that would last for all eternity. That plan was first introduced in Genesis 3:15. The seed of a woman would crush Satan with all of his power. It involved a virgin bearing a child who would be sinless and therefore would become a substitute for us and pay the price of an agonizing death on a Roman cross. That sinless man was Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and the only one possible to take away your sins and mine. The Apostle Paul sums it all up in the 5th chapter of Romans. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, this death spread to all men, because all sinned. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. God has made a way that you can be forgiven of your sins and be delivered from an awful eternal punishment in the lake of fire. You simply must recognize you're a sinner, believe that Christ paid the price for your sin, and receive him as your Savior. Will you do that right now?
I know the message you just heard is a blessing to you, and I trust that through the week you can concentrate on it, meditate on it, and think about it, and apply it to your life, because that's what the Word of God should do in each of our lives. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're concerned that everyone who listens to our broadcast not only is growing in their faith, but also that they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is very simple, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everyone that's alive today. And because of that, we all need a Savior. The wages of that sin is death. In other words, the payment for that is death or spiritual separation in a place that no one wants to go. But the gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a babe in a manger. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body, and he took our place. And because of that, when we ask him to come become part of our life, but as many as receive him, unto them gave he the right to become the children of God. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you trust in him, when you believe in him, you become a child of God. Your sins are forgiven, and you have a relationship with the Most High God. He becomes your Father, and you can walk with him, and you can sense his presence, and he will empower you to do the work of the ministry, and there will be tremendous changes coming into your life. Remember to order your copy of Angels, and I'm sure you will enjoy this booklet very, very much and will enhance your biblical knowledge. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Please remember to pray for us and ask the Lord to help us with finances this month. You can visit our website at www.missiongo.org, missiongo.org, to hear previous broadcasts. And we thank you again for the prayer support that people give us. We are so encouraged by the people who have written in, and we're trusting that God will continue to use this broadcast throughout the new year for his honor and for his glory. May the Lord bless you.